As always, it's a great pleasure to be able to share God's word with you. Thanks for joining. It's this good.
We don't need it.
I thought I was going to give it a flash show like in that science fiction. You won't remember anything I said.
So shoot, shine the laser in your eye.
Anyhow, this is the fourth sermon that I've given, and they all build one on another. The last sermon was all of this authority. And we learned that we traced the movement of authority through the history of the earth, how that God created the heavens and the earth for man and gave him authority, and how Satan usurped that authority. Jesus won it back and then gave it back to the church, but he gave the church as a new creation, a new race of people, so that ultimately God's plan was fulfilled in giving the authority of the earth and all this authority to man. And Jesus Christ is a man. So it's just the plan of God coming full circle. But God wants us to walk in that authority in our lives. And today we're going to learn the secret and the key to doing that. The name of this sermon is The Wonderful Name of Jesus. That name is the key to using the authority that God has won and given to us. Didn't plan it this way, but you know, I lost my keys. And so I guess it plays right into it. I had that big van and all the stuff that's inside of it and everything, and I could, and it was mine. I got the title. It was legally mine, but I could not use it. I couldn't get into it. I had no access to it. And even when you do have access, you can't, you say, I'm going to go start the car. You don't really start the car. You got to have that key. In between you and the power is that key, and it's exactly the same way. It's the name of Jesus that is the key that you have to unlock that power. And it takes faith and knowledge of that name for it to work. So that's what we're here to do today, is to try to build our faith and bring forth the knowledge of the name of Jesus. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. And it says that his government, there will be no end, and the increase of it will be no end, and it will be forever. Well, don't you know that if he's the prince of the kings of the earth, and it goes on to say that giving thanks to the Father, and that in Jesus he has made us to become kings and priests unto God, who do you think the kings of the earth are? Who do you think that his government, as he sits on the throne of God, what is this government that will continue to expand? It's through us. And what he's done for us this day, we can use that same authority today in our lives. Isaiah prophesied this over 700 years before Jesus was born. He prophesied, as we just read, the universal authority of his government, and that he would possess a name that was wonderful in its majesty and power, and that he would be an everlasting father. Now, we know that we had talked in previous messages about how the first man is rejected and the second man is accepted. Well, Adam was rejected, and now that Jesus was accepted. And so Adam is the father of the race that we see now on the earth. There are two races on the earth. There is the children of Adam and the children of Jesus.
Amen.
That's the way God sees the earth. He doesn't see the Caucasian and the black and the, you know, this and that. He doesn't see that. He sees two races, the children of Adam, which are under condemnation, and the children of Jesus. So he is the everlasting father of that race. Like I said in our last lesson, God had created the earth for Adam, and it was his purpose for Adam and his wife Eve, and ultimately all of their children, which would be the human race, to have dominion over the whole earth. And all of this authority was usurped by Satan, and he became the God of this world. Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, destroyed the devil and established a new authority. That authority passed to Jesus, and this is where we ended up last time. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, you know how Gospels give different accounts of the same thing? And the critics use that as saying, "Oh, well, you know, they said different things." Well, what they don't understand is if you take all the Gospels together and you overlay them, you get the whole picture. That's the way it is. So that's what he said in Matthew, is all authority you've given to me, all things that I've commanded you. But then in Mark, he expands on the concept. He says, "He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What do you think the gospel is? It's the good news that Jesus says, "I've defeated your enemy who hated you. I broke all the chains and the bondage of sin and everything that went on in his dominion, and his lordship over the earth of you. I've destroyed him." In the old times, a king would take over another country, and they would tie the king, the existing king, to the back of a chariot or something, and drag his carcass through the streets of the city to make sure everybody knew that there's a new king in town. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did to the devil. He defeated him and destroyed him. So that's the gospel. The good news is that we don't have to be under the devil's reign anymore.
Right.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be damned. And these signs will follow those who believe. He didn't say the apostles. He didn't say if you're a special person in the kingdom that these signs will. He said these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, most of my Christian life, I thought that was a very odd list. And a lot of strange doctrines and churches have risen up and developed over some of these things that you said. Like the taking up serpents, we know they're sneaking in like certain churches. All sorts of things have come from this. But I pray sincerely to the Lord, and I believe that he revealed to me what he was saying. These are categories of dominion. The first thing he says is they will cast out demons. That's power over the evil forces of Satan's kingdom.
Amen.
They will speak with new tongues. That is all of the gifts and the benefits of the kingdom, supernatural gifts, and the benefits of the kingdom of God that have passed upon the church. They have authority in heaven. He said they will take up serpents. The serpent is the most feared animal and the most deadly creature in the animal kingdom. So he uses that to represent the animal kingdom. You'll have authority over the animal kingdom. Adam did, so do we. Jesus did. He told a fish, "Yo, Peter, go catch a fish. Take the gold piece out of his mouth. The first one you catch, pay your taxes." He told that fish to come. So he had authority over that. It says if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Poison is the most dreaded deadly thing in the plant kingdom. He's saying that if you've got power over these, you've got power over this. See, he's saying you've got authority in the plant kingdom. Jesus did. he came to a fig tree one day and it didn't have figs, and he says, "No man, eat fruit from you from this day forward." When they came back out of town, it was dead. He had authority over it. He could speak to the plants. He spoke to the animals. He had authority. He was saying to you, "These signs will follow those who believe in my name. I am restoring all the authority that was lost to Satan from Adam to you." He says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's authority and power over the physical. Sickness and disease is the most dreaded and fearful thing in the physical realm. He says, "I'm giving you power over that too." That's the kind of authority. He says, "All the authority has been given to me. Now I'm giving it to you. I'm going to sit on the throne. You're going to be my body. You do the work." All this authority in every dimension has been given to the new creation, the new man. The second man is accepted. That's us. All of those who are born again with Jesus Christ from the dead, to them all of this authority has been restored. It's done. It's a finished work. Jesus was saying, "All of this authority I give to my new creation, my new royal family. And they will go forth and rule by the power invested in my name." It says, "His name shall be called Wonderful." That's wonderful, isn't it? "And the government shall rest upon his shoulders." That means that he himself will stand behind it and be the surety of us when we use his name in faith. He will stand behind it. Yes. He stands behind his promises. So what did the early church do with this great commission that we just read? It was given to them first. Let's go and look at Acts 2:14. It says, after Peter, this was after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known unto you and heed my words." And then Peter gave his great sermon in the second book of Acts. And then the outcome of it was, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Salvation and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit comes through the name of Jesus.
Amen.
"Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." What is the apostles' doctrine? It's the whole New Testament. That is the apostles' doctrine, the whole New Testament. I want to encourage you to continue steadfastly in the New Testament, because in there you're going to find everything that's given to you. It's a legal document. All of your rights and privileges in Christ and benefits are in that document.
Amen.
And you've got to meditate in it. You've got to dig into it, and you've got to continue steadfastly in it. So, and then we will write a book of Acts behind us. What they did was supposed to be an example of how all the church should live through all the rest of the age. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Salvation came to the world through the preaching in the name of Jesus." Now Peter's up to bat again in chapter 3 of Acts. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing that Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" See, Peter had the key. He had the key. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." So he leaping and walking leaping up, stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So miraculous healing came in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Faith in the name of Jesus produces salvation. It produces the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it produces miraculous healing. That's what we've now so far. Did the early church possess, did the early church legally possess something that we do not? No. After Jesus gave the Great Commission, he ended it with, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was for the church, not just the apostles. So here it's been 2,000 years since the apostles walked the earth. Are they around to take advantage of that? I'll be with you, apostles, till the end of the age? No, they've gone on. But why would he be here to the end of the age after he said that you're going to do all these works if he didn't mean to be here for us and back us up just like he did then? You see, it would be, why would he say, I'll be with you to the end of the age? Good luck with all that. You know, I'm just going to stand here and watch you suffer. No, he was saying that so that people, because Satan, one of Satan's biggest lies is he's always saying, well, that was just for the apostles. Well, they were a prophet. Well, that was the apostle Paul. You know, that's why he can do that. No. They are no more Christians and have no more rights than you did. Yes, they do have a special ministry to the church. And the 12 apostles of the Lamb, no one can take that away from them. They'll be the only 12 that ever exist. But that has nothing to do with the rights and authority that Jesus Christ has returned to the church. What they did possess that we do not is the knowledge of the power and authority that is in Jesus' name and faith in what it will accomplish. That's what they had. The Bible says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I've given it to me. It's a legal document. You got to know your rights and you got to act on them. Faith is an act. If you look at the Faith Hall of Fame over in Hebrews 11, it says, you know, by faith they did this, and by faith they did that, and by faith Abraham. And he goes down the list of all these heroes in the Hall of Fame of faith. But everything they said they did something. It was an act. They acted on what they believed. And that's what brings about the result. So this is the finishing up of what Peter, the people was marveling at Peter after the man was healed because he'd been there his whole life. It says in Acts 3, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember my second sermon where I said, and I think Greg even made a thing over it, where he says, Jesus himself said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He said, it's the Father who's in me. He does the work. Peter's saying the exact same thing here. He says, why are you looking at me like I'm somebody who goes, it's Jesus in me. He does the work. When he told me to command in his name, then he does it. That is the way we operate in this authority. We speak the word by faith and believe. We lay hands on his faith. It's whatever we do by faith. And then we turn it over. I look at it like this. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in me, and he's the one that does the work. Jesus, Spirit of Christ, he does the work. I look at it like this. When I do something, I say something, I pray something by faith. I look at it like this. I turn it over to the office of law enforcement. It is moved from my office, which is authority that I have in Jesus' name. And once I exercise that authority, then I just turn that paperwork over to the office of law enforcement, and he will enforce it. And that's his job. I don't worry about that. I cast all my cares on the Lord, and I say, there it is, I did my part. And then all you've got to do, though, your part continues by holding fast to the confession of your faith. You can't turn around and say, well, I guess it didn't work. No, It's like he just throws the paperwork in the trash. Because you have to continue steadfastly in the confession of your faith and believe that he's doing just what he said he'll do. That's the way it works. You know, when you get sick, say, I guess I'm sick. You got it. Peter said, I don't have any silver and gold, but I do have something in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. Peter grabbed him by the ear. I mean, you might think, did it go through Peter's mind that when I pulled this guy up, he might collapse? You know, it's like, well, he had some experience with the Lord at that point, but he grabbed him. You're not just going to sit there and get up. He says, you look intently at us by our own power of godliness that we've made this man walk. This is Peter's answer. This is good. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, this wasn't the man's faith. It wasn't the crippled man's faith. He didn't have a clue. He thought he was going to get it wrong. He didn't have faith to be healed, but Peter did. So that shows that in some instances, our faith can reach out and help others. There are situations where that won't work. You're dealing with a mature Christian or something, their faith is involved. You got to agree. But in other cases, just like Jesus said, I do what the Father tells me to do. So Peter said, he heard it, he did it. Some people might say, that was Peter. But let's hear what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:1. Peter again says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, who is he writing this epistle to? It's all of us. It belongs to us. The New Testament belongs to you. It is your legal doctrine of God's promises and guarantees that what he's put in there, those benefits, you have. Whether you believe it or not, Peter said, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He received it just like we would receive it, just through our Savior and the righteousness that God has given us. What's like precious faith means? It's the same faith I got. And we already saw what we did right there. Faith in the name of Jesus did that. We have the same faith. See, unless we know this, we can't enjoy it. This is the beginning of it. You've got to recognize. You can't believe in what you don't know. And that's the devil's. Devil has no power, real power over Christians other than darkness and deception. And he's just got to keep us in a place where we just don't know. But you know what? Those days are over. There's a story of a poor maid. This maid worked for some immensely rich family. She worked all her life from the time she was in her early 20s to, and this is a true story, from the time she was in her early 20s till she retired, she worked for this family. And when she retired, they gave her a certificate and told her, thank you for your service. And she retired and went on to live many years in abject poverty. She had nothing. Lived in a little hut. And toward the end of her life, a minister came to visit her, and she was telling him her life story and how she worked with this family. They were such wonderful people, and that they had given her this wonderful certificate that she had put in a frame and hung on the wall. And she showed him the certificate. Now, this lady couldn't read. And the minister went up and looked at it, and he said, this is a certificate of deposit. It was made in your name in a bank account, and it's a lot of money. And it was enough for you to have lived, wept on for your whole life, the whole rest of your life. And she had it hung on the wall and was proud of that certificate. Well, that's what the church has done with the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And it's time to take it down and see Amen. What belongs to us.
Amen.
So let's get down to the business of learning about the name. I always don't prepare. I'll have to abbreviate. But what I want to talk about is the value of a name. Let's just break it down to learning what is the value of a name, any name. A person's name is a visual and or verbal symbol. Its basic function is identification, but in its fullest sense, it is the representation of that individual's character, status, wealth, and power. That's what a name represents. You know, Rockefeller's name. It's what it's worth, right? It's what he's worth. Great names are obtained in four ways. Great names. Inheritance. It's conferred upon them. A great name can be conferred upon someone by a sovereign, like a king. By conquest or achievement. And by marriage. By inheritance, John D. Rockefeller IV, inherited that name and billions of dollars and all of the prestige that comes with that name. He did nothing more than be born to receive that name. It could be conferred upon them by the sovereign. Now, the King of England took a liking to Pastor Phil on his birthday, no less. And conferred upon him the title of Sir Philip Petrie, the 7th Duke of Westminster, then he would immediately inherit a vast sum of money. They lay back money for these names, these titles. They get homes, they get bank accounts, they get all sorts of stuff. And also some authority. And he could have done nothing for that other than the guy like him.
Yeah.
He can confer it upon you. He has that kind of authority. A great name can just be conferred upon you. It can be achieved by conquest. Alexander the Great, he achieved, he had a great name through conquest. He conquered the then known world, one country after the other. And he achieved a great name that we still, we even put Alexander the Great. Everybody knows his name. That's hundreds of years, thousands of years ago. Probably 2,500, I think. Marriage. Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis comes to mind. She married John F. Kennedy and became the first lady and had a lot of prestige. And money. Kennedys weren't poor. But then when he passed away, she married Aristotle Onassis, who was a multi-billionaire. And that's back in the 60s and 70s, a multi-billionaire. And she, when he died, she got in 1975 money, $26 million, which today is $125.8 million in today's money. And I don't think they were married yet. I don't think he lasted for long after he met Jackie. But she got that just for marrying. So that's the way you can also get a great name through marriage. But how did Jesus obtain his name? Jesus obtained his name. First, by inheritance. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, he being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, and today I have begotten you? So Jesus obtained his name by inheritance. It was also conferred upon him by a sovereign. Philippians 2:9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Yeah.
That name was given to him, conferred upon him by the sovereign of the universe, God. He obtained it by conquest. Now, this conquest began before his death, burial, and resurrection, where he really destroyed the devil. But when he was born here, he wasn't born of Adam. He did not have that sin or condemnation. He was born of God. But still, he couldn't just wave that in the devil's face. The devil had a right to challenge it. So, at his baptism, when all the people were baptized, he came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from him from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." Now, he still just couldn't wave that in front of the devil's face and go off and lay hands on the sick and cast out devils. He couldn't. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." This had to be taken care of. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus, returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, because he had resisted and faced off with the devil himself for 40 days and 40 nights and did not sin. And so the devil had met his match.
Man.
He met a sinless man that could not be corrupted. And the devil, he couldn't, but all the devil's authority is over Adam's fallen race. He had no authority over this. So he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out to all the surrounding region. He taught and he began to teach in the synagogues, being glorified by all. Now that was the beginning of his conquest. And I'm going to come back to that because it has something important just a little later. In Colossians 2:13, "You being dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us," that's the law, "and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That's that dragging the king through the streets. It said Jesus made a public spectacle of the principality and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places, and of the devil himself. A public spectacle, triumphing over them in it. And then again in Hebrews 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." That is the devil, in case you didn't know. That is the devil. "And release those who through faith, fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Well, that's us. He destroyed the devil. And then at last in Revelation 1:18, "I am he who liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." Where do you think he got those?
Yeah.
When he went down to the belly of the earth, when he came back up, he had the keys of hell and death. The devil had before. He stripped him of his power. There's another way to obtain the use of a great name. It's called the power of attorney. It's the authority or power to act conferred upon the agent. Probably familiar with it. That person doesn't have any right other than the power of attorney. It's kind of conferred to them. This is, I'm going to cut to the chase. This is what Jesus did when I said that he dictated some authority and power before his resurrection. Do you remember he sent the 12 out? And he said, you know, "Go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils in my name." Well, he gave them the power of attorney.
Behind the water bottle.
They didn't have at that point what we have. Then the 70, he did the same thing. 70 more, he conferred on them his name. You know, he had the authority. They really didn't have any legal authority other than the fact that he gave them the power of attorney. And they came back, the 70 came back and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So how did we obtain this name? We were born into that name. We're not stepchildren. That power and authority has not been conferred upon us by the power of attorney. No. We were born into that name.
Yeah.
He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God.
Yeah.
That's us. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was born again from the dead. God said, you're my son, this day have I begotten thee. He wasn't talking about when he was born from Mary. He was talking about when he was raised from the dead. He was born the new man. The second man. We were born again with him. We received that name by inheritance. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath qualified and enabled us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And again in Ephesians, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. We were predestinated to inherit it, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And he says in Romans, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now, if Jesus, by inheritance, obtained his name, well, then we have inherited with him. It says we're joint heirs. And as joint heirs, the name of Jesus is our family name. In Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this one, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're not stepchildren. We're not given the power of authority of attorney. We've been born into that name. That's who you are. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we don't have to beg God for anything. It's been given to you. He's saying, take my name. It's the key. Start that car. Cast out those devils. Lay hands on the sick. And I promise you, I'll be there to make sure it works. But you got to believe. Peter said, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man perfectly well. It was Peter's faith. I got 3 minutes before I'm in trouble, so I'm going to burn through this. I don't want to leave you without telling you this part. We got it by marriage. And this is Adam. How did Adam get his wife? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made woman and brought her to man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. In Ephesians 5:28, it says, so ought men to love their own wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Listen to this one. For we are members of his body, of his flesh,
amen,
and of his bones.
Amen.
He said, this is his. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's how deep we're into this. That's how deep God's into us. We're a new creation and we are married to Jesus. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And again, it says over here, it says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we're spirit, soul, and body. We're all Jesus. And then it goes on to say, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What do you think that price was? It was the dowry he paid so that he could have us. How, what does a man think of the woman that he's madly in love with? He's willing to give anything to get her, but he did that. He gave everything to get us. That's how he thinks about us. So all the things he's given us is outlined in the New Testament. And he didn't lie. It says Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, because the promise God made to Abraham was impossible. It couldn't happen. He was 100 years old. He says, you're going to have a baby. Your wife's 90. And he's like, I'm dead. You know? And he's, but it says Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God, meaning like, well, let me tell you what the theologians do. They stagger at the whole Bible. They looked at, well, that's not what he meant. That was a symbolic. Or this is the devil. You know, it's like, well, that was just for the apostle that passed away. All sorts of lies. But Abraham didn't take it that way. Well, I know you mean that symbolically, Lord, so I, well, he did take it that way. He said, I'm going to go ahead and help you along and have Ishmael. We know all that old story. But anyhow, no. He didn't stagger at the promises of God, meaning he just his mind didn't collapse and say, well, I'll try to make an excuse for God. No, it means exactly what it says. Don't stagger at the promises of God. Believe what the Bible says is, and it'll start to become a reality.
Amen.
Jesus said, be careful how you hear, for the measure that you measure is measured to you again. What you hear and how you measure it is what you're going to get. The name of Jesus is the key to all of this authority. Take that name and drive the devil and his works out of your family, your sick bodies, your relationships, your finances. Read the book of Acts and know his name is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of this evil age. And what does he mean by that? He means I'm sitting at the right hand of my Father, the throne of all power, and I am the guarantee that when you use my name in faith, I will stand behind your prayers and commands and perform it. Yes, commands. Did Peter pray for the crippled man? Did he pray for him? Did he stop and have a prayer? What did he do? He commanded. He says, in the name of Jesus, get up. There was no prayer. He commanded. It's not to say he can't pray. He did. He gave an order because he had already received that authority over demons and over sickness and disease. When Jesus said, these signs will follow those who, he said that to Peter and all the apostles, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. That won't fall on you and say, these signs will fall on you like ripe cherries from a tree. And whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. He even said that. He says, these signs will follow those that believe in my name. And Peter had something. He said, I don't have any silver and gold, but I've got something. What I have is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you want to live in victory, you're going to have to take a deep dive into the New Testament and find out what God has provided for you and what rightfully belongs to you, and then rise up in that victory that God has wrought in Christ for you and prevail. Thank you.
Good. Thank you.